Open my lips, O Lord, that I may declare your praise and be faithful in proclaiming your word. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Most of you probably know that my mother was a professional baker. She baked professionally from 1958 to 1990 when she retired. My mother would kid me that I was born with a sweet tooth. And one of the consequences of having a sweet tooth is that over time, I have a number of fillings and crowns. Roughly half of my teeth have something done to them. Now, I know the routine when I visit the dentist. I've had more visits than I've cared to think about. But first, the gum of where the tooth is going to be worked on is numb with a Q-tip hanging in your mouth. And where the work is going to be done. And once that happens, the dentist leaves for about 5 minutes, comes back, and then says, you might feel a little bit of pain. When I was young, I was scared to go to the dentist. I hated to hear that warning. This might hurt a little bit when he was bringing out that big needle. Looking back on it, though, a warning was better than no warning at all. In our epistle reading this morning, something infinitely more important than our warnings is that we have a warning from God to pay attention and not to neglect so great a salvation that we have through Christ our Lord. It's hard to hear a message of warning from God. Warnings are not pleasant to hear. We would much rather hear promises from God of comfort and mercy than hear a message of warning. Having said that, God in his word gives us both promises and warnings. And in fact, his warnings are out of his mercy and love. He warns us of danger, that is an important aspect of his love. As parents, we do the same thing. We warn our kids about not wandering around on the road. When a burner's on, don't touch that. If we didn't give them warnings, we wouldn't love them. The same, infinitely more so, is true of God. As followers of Christ, we must hear the whole counsel of God, including both his promises and his warnings. So now let us hear this warning for our good and our benefit from Hebrews 2:1, which says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Verse 3 of a popular hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, says this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. This is an honest and realistic admission of a believer's continual struggle with sin. The words of this hymn are in sync with the warning in Hebrews 2:1 to not drift away from God and his saving mercy. Because of this inward bent towards sin in every person that will be with us till our last breath, the tendency to drift away from the Lord will always be a present danger in us. This is clearly part of God's wisdom in warning us about our wayward bent. He knows our frame of mind and heart better than anyone else. God in his wisdom, power, and mercy warns us about not drifting from him because he knows we need these warnings. One of the most important ministries that the Holy Spirit does for Christians, both collectively and individually, is the work of making us holy and transforming our hearts and characters so that we are conformed to Christ's image. This work of sanctification is a lifelong work, so we need to heed God's warnings as part of this overall project of conforming ourselves by the Holy Spirit to the image of Christ. God's warnings in his word is one means or one ways he helps us stay on the straight and narrow path of holiness and living our lives in dedication to his moral will. God's law is meant to convict us of our sins, but it's also meant to instruct and guide us in the paths of right living. God gives us this warning in Hebrews 2, both in a positive statement and then a negative statement. Pay close attention so that you do not drift away. In this passage, God tells us to pay attention to the message of the gospel and do not neglect so great a salvation. We are to have a holy fear and reverence of God, be in awe of his greatness and holiness. We make application of this as we hear and listen to God's warning. We receive and accept these words, which are sober, but they come from a God who can be trusted implicitly. Since the God of the Bible in both the Old and New Testament is the same God, the same eternal God with the same attributes, we need to have a holy respect for his holiness. New Testament scholar William Van Gemeren says this: "The interchange of theological and practical sections in this epistle encourages the readers to persevere in their faith in the Son of God, by whom the Father has spoken in an ultimate way, and whom salvation from the great judgment is found." Hebrews 2:2 goes on to say this: "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty." Hebrews 2:2 is making the strong point that if God's law given through the angels was unalterable, and the people of God were held responsible for violating God's word given in the Old Testament, how much more will we be held responsible for rejecting the new covenant revelation of Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of the world who provides salvation for us by his life, death, and resurrection? So the writer's argument is from lesser to greater. All of God's word is the word of the Lord, but the Old Testament had a lesser light, but it was pointing to Jesus Christ. And so when that greater light has come, to whom much is given, much is required. The writer of Hebrews has given this teaching in chapter 1 about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and his person and redeeming work. It's precisely because Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to the prophets and angels, and that the Lord Jesus is God's final word to mankind, we must pay close attention. As we move on in our text, Hebrews 2:4 says this: "God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." The Lord Jesus taught his followers and apostles, and then he passed on his teaching through them. And God confirmed the truthfulness of his word through miraculous signs through the apostles. The book of Acts is a record of the apostles' message and then the miracles accompanying that message. And they did mighty signs and wonders. They caused people who were lame to be able to walk instantly. The dead were raised. Those who were sick were healed. These signs verified the truthfulness of what they were speaking of in regard to Jesus Christ as the risen Lord and Savior. It is important for the writer of this letter, after having given a warning, to speak of the utter reliability and veracity of the message whose author is God himself. Philip Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews, says this about Hebrews 2:4 and the purpose of God in working miracles. Quote, "Only God could have performed the confirming signs they had witnessed. Such wonders were no substitute for the dynamic inward working of the Holy Spirit, which amazingly transformed sinners into new men in Christ. But they were, so to speak, God's visible endorsement of the saving message." End of quote. I like that last phrase. Miracles are God's visible endorsement of the saving message of Jesus Christ. The miracles of the apostles confirmed the truth and the reliability of this encouragement to pay close attention and not drift away. In verses 5 through 8, the author of this letter is making the point again of the superiority of Christ to the angels. He is quoting Psalm 8 in these verses, and he's making the point that Christ humbled himself by coming into the world, being born of the Virgin Mary, embracing our humanity, and suffering death upon the cross. It is in this sense that Jesus became a little lower than the angels for a time. Not that he ever was inferior to the angels, but that he became human and underwent deprivation and suffering that the angels knew nothing about. Our Lord then was crowned with glory and honor in a visible way in heaven as he ascended there, having fully accomplished what God the Father had sent him to do in saving us from our sins. He now reigns as the King in heaven and puts all things in subjection to himself under his feet. He has defeated sin, Satan, and death, but there is a not yet in this work of subjection that awaits his second coming. This final subjection is what the author is speaking about in the closing words of Hebrews 2:8 when he says, "But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him." While it is obvious that enemy forces are still active and as yet unsubdued in this world, yet the gaze of our faith penetrates to the greater reality that Jesus is enthroned on high. He has defeated death by his resurrection. One day that will be obvious to all of us because he will raise all people at the last day. The just shall go to eternal life, the unjust to everlasting punishment. This firm hope of Christ's final victory over his enemies motivates us to persevere in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him, for our work in the Lord is not in vain. Let us pay close attention to Christ and not drift away. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, help us to hear, receive, and inwardly digest this portion of your holy word. Give us your Holy Spirit so that we would be mindful of your holiness and of our sinfulness. Grant us grace to cling to you. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.